we can see a new world coming into view. A world in which there is the very real prospect of a new world order.
The new world order does not mean surrendering our national sovereignty or forfeiting our interests.
Welcome, ladies and gentlemen, to By Yahweh's Design. I'm Pastor Dan, your host. Today is the eighth day of October, year 2017, and we've entitled today's program, Meet Patricia Aiken. Before we begin, we do dedicate this program to our Heavenly Father, Yahweh, who is the great I Am. We also dedicate this program to His holy remnant. who are the believing sons and daughters of Jacob, who was later named Israel. Today, these people are known as the Caucasian or true Israelite peoples of the world. Hallelujah, which means all praise Yahweh in ancient or Paleo Hebrew. To my Welsh kinsmen across the ocean, Shumai, and welcome to the program. We do have the free conference call line open, so if you at some point during the program wish to call with some comments or questions for the guest or myself, you can use this phone number. Area code 605. The phone number is 472-5300. The ID number for this program is 649-249. And again, we do ask that if you do call in that you obviously observe the rules of decorum and proper attitude on the air, since this could be listened to by family members that might be quite young. Isaiah chapter 43, verses 11 and 12. Excuse me. I myself am Yahweh, and besides me there is no Savior. I have declared, I have saved, and I have shown. And there is or was no strange God among you. Therefore you are my witnesses, says Yahweh, and I am Elohim God. We often talk about Isaiah 33 and 22, where he says that he'll be our judge, lawgiver, and our savior, and our king as well. So he'll be all the above, and there is no other. So remember that, folks. Okay, let's bring our guest on here. I won't take up any more time with the normal things that I talk about, because I think we're going to probably need every bit of the 2 hours of the program for the various things that we wish to discuss. But again, the blog window on Eurofolk Radio, if you have a comment or question, or call into the program. So, Patricia, are you with me?
I sure am, Dan. Thanks for inviting me.
All right. Excellent. And just to let folks know, Patricia was on a – was that on Victoris Libertas that you were with Michelle Johnson, the naturopath? Was that their program that
right,
you guys
right. –
Okay, I was wondering.
Yeah, they've been having me on for Bundy updates. I used to have my own show on Freedom Slips, Sacred Cow Barbecue, but I had to give that up in March, and so it's been great to meet Angie and Jim. They're doing a great job.
Yeah, I've seen them do probably about a dozen or so interviews over the past 6 months, and usually it's excellent. So. Anyway, since you're a first-time guest, if you don't mind, I'm going to turn the mic over to you and let you introduce yourself to our listening audience, which is all over the earth. So I'll just turn it over to you, and then we'll pick up.
Okay, well, I'll just tell you a little bit about me. But before I do, I want to read you this interesting text message I just got from a friend. We were talking a little baseball, and I said, well, you know, I don't even have time. It's like, who cares right now? Usually I follow the playoffs a little bit. I'm from Boston originally, so, you know, the Red Sox. And he said something I think your audience will resonate with. It's all become a million-dollar boys' club and mindless distraction to life. 47% of all Major League Baseball players nowadays can't speak English, and every team is required to have two interpreters minimum.
That's disgusting.
Well, good. We start with a bang. Good.
We're on the same page there. I'm from South Florida. So let me tell you something. If anybody wants to know where we're headed, all you got to do is spend some vacation time down in the Miami area, on through down to the Keys, and you'll see exactly what Patricia is talking about, because the Caucasian race here is about 16%. That's it. And believe it or not, this is the United States of America. We have a constitution, and yet, as a white individual, if you want to get a job in this area, you literally must speak Spanish. So, you know, I got no problem with being educated and speaking multiple language. I know a little bit of French. I know a little bit of Spanish. I'm trying to pick up German. I got no problem with that. However, when a country says that this is our official language, and in order to make everything work, like driver's licenses, road signs, you pick one language. Trying to be multilingual is a recipe for disaster. But in my own country, my family has come down here from time to time looking for work. They could not find a job because they did not speak fluent Spanish. That is wrong. I'm sorry. That is just plain wrong. But anyway, I digress. Again, introduce yourself there, Patricia, and then we'll get into the diatribe, okay?
Okay, well, we hit a nerve there, didn't we? Great.
Yeah, so, sore point.
You know, I'm late to the racially aware part of my life. I was living in Hawaii, and I was, you know, totally aware of the anti-white bias in that culture. And you know, I was getting kind of irritated with it, but it wasn't until the Ron Paul campaign, the first Ron Paul campaign, that I really woke up, because I remember even before that, I remember I was a Judeo-Christian at the time, and you know, I'd been a missionary in Honduras and a licensed Pentecostal minister and all that kind of stuff, and I'd had a falling out, and I'd really come to an understanding of a lot of things, and I knew what I didn't believe anymore, but I didn't know what I believed. And one day I surfed into this anti-Jew website, and part of me said, oh, that's anti-Semitic. And I X'd out of it. And that still quiet voice inside, which I now know is, you know, however you identify that, was said to me, well, what's the matter? Don't you have discernment? Are you afraid to read that? And I said, oh, I can read that? Because I actually had a Jewish pastor. He was a New York Jew married to a Persian Jew.
Wow.
So, I was deep, deep in the deception, you know. And so I went back and I read it, and I go, oh, my gosh. I said, well, if they're not your chosen people, then who are? And what was interesting is just maybe I don't even think it was 2 days later. I mean, maybe a day and a half later, I surfed into an essay on Pete Peter's website, actually, by Colonel Jack Moore. And I go, oh, well, this is really interesting. And then it was on. And I never knew much about anything. It was during the Ron Paul campaign. And someone named Don Black had made, and David Duke had made a donation to the Ron Paul campaign. And people were going insane over it. And I go, well, gee, I know who David Duke is, but who's Don Black? And so that's what led me to Stormfront. And boy, did I get an education there. I've been learning ever since.
Yeah, and I didn't know that. I'm just let the folks know that, you know, we've never talked before, so we're learning this on air. I find that interesting because Pete Peters played a huge role in my awakening, and it all started many years ago, back in the 90s, when a friend of mine and I were chatting, and I looked at a bumper sticker at the post office down from where I worked. And it said, God's law or chaos. And I thought, wow, that's pretty short and sweet and pretty much says it all. So I waited by the car until the man came out, and his name happened to be Jack. And when Jack came out, he said, we introduced each other, and he said, so you like the bumper sticker? And I said, yeah, I do. I said, he goes, would you like to have one? And I said, sure. So he told me where he worked, and it was right just down from where I was working at the time on the site. So I went to his trailer and went in where his desk was, and we got into a conversation, and he hands me 3 Pete Peters tapes, and 2 of them were on the food laws, and I don't remember what the third one was. I took those home, and as you just said, that I was off to the races with those tapes. It just went from there. And believe it or not, a lot of people think I'm joking, but I ended up with 1,100 cassette tape lectures by people like Pete Peters, Bob Jones, Colonel William Gale.
Emery.
Sheldon Emery, Wesley Swift, sure. Bertrand Comparé, anybody that was teaching something that I wasn't hearing in the Methodist, Baptist, Lutheran, Presbyterian, or Catholic churches that I had attended, I bought it. So I ended up with a collection of 1,100 of these things. And that was just cassette tapes. I had a lot of other stuff too. But anyway,
Thank God for the internet. Well, there was no internet back then.
The cassette tape was the preferred method. In fact, I spent the money and bought a high speed duplicator so that I could duplicate these tapes for others that might want to awaken. I think they could duplicate a 90-minute tape in like 2 minutes or 3 minutes. So, and that was about as fast as you could go because computers and email and all that stuff was in its infancy and not very practical. So, but again, I've digressed and taken away. So go finish your intro.
Hey, we're having a great conversation here. No problem.
Oh, yeah.
Let me just catch you up to where I'm at. I live in Nevada now, and Southern Nevada. And how to bring this up? Well, anyway, I'm friends with Dawn Wassel, who's the editor and owner of the Nationalist Times. She's one of the first people I met in Las Vegas, and we became friends. And so when he actually moved back to Pennsylvania, the October of 2013, and so in 2014, on that April weekend, actually I was supposed to. I committed myself to go to LA for the weekend. And then I saw Clive and Bundy on YouTube at the Moapa town hall meeting and saw the clips of what was going on in Bunkerville. And I was just, whoa, my hair blew back. I said, what a good man. This is so wrong. And I really didn't want to go to LA, but I'd given my word. So I went and boy, there's a whole nother show in what I experienced there. But so the following weekend they had a barbecue. The first Bundy barbecue was on in Bunkerville. And so I went and I called Don and I said, hey, I'm going to Bunkerville to the Bundy thing. Do you want some photographs? He says, yeah, photo, story, everything. So I became his cub reporter. And that's how I started writing on the Bundy Ranch. And so, you know, I got to know them and I probably got most of my education, you know, from Ryan Bundy. He actually sat down with us with another man that I met there who owns an ice business. So we would deliver ice all that summer. We'd bring like 800 pounds of ice once or twice a week up to the Bundy Ranch because there are people camped out there and stuff. And, you know, it's Nevada in the summer, so it's 105 on a cool day. And so that's how I really got involved with the facts of this case. And it's interesting because even the people that were there at the ranch don't know what I know. Just because of I was able to sit down with Ryan Bundy for extended periods of time and hear the whole story from start to finish. And then last year, for 18 weeks, I ran a politically incorrect newspaper, Cattleman's newspaper, and reported on the case weekly that was the Malheur case that was going on when Ammon Bundy and Ryan and, you know, Ken Medenbach and Shauna Cox and so on and so forth were acquitted in that case in Portland. So I've been following the cases very, very strong. And, you know, I go down to the court as often as I can, you know, here in Nevada. So it's a really interesting case. And the government has no case, actually. It's all trumped up stuff. And they are just hoping to sway a jury. So let me just tell you how am I clear so far?
Oh, yeah,
confusing
absolutely.
People are?
No.
Okay, good. Okay. So let me just explain. Federal court here is, as Roger Roots has called it, the conviction factory. And I highly recommend that book to anyone that's interested in the demise of our legal system. It's called The Conviction Factory, The Collapse of America's Criminal Courts. And you will see how far we have fallen when you read that book. But I believe there's a 93, maybe even higher percent conviction rate in federal court. As a matter of fact, Matthew Schindler, who was Ken Medenbach's attorney in the Oregon case, we'll call that the refuge case, and we'll call this the ranch case. So in the refuge case, he was Ken Menbach's attorney, and Anna J. Brown, I call it Comrade Brown, who was the presiding judge in that case, told him flat out, you cannot get an acquittal in my court. And so they were stunned, absolutely stunned that their dog and pony show did not work in Oregon. So coming down here to Vegas, when they started the Bundy Ranch trials, they broke it up into three tiers. And they said the least culpable should go first because, you know, why should they wait till last when they're supposedly the least culpable? But, you know, there's nothing the government says is on the level. They wanted them first because they have the so-called two gunmen, Eric Parker and Scott Drexler, and actually Ricky Lalean and Steve Stewart. And the other two were Todd Engel and Greg Burleson. Now, but the first trial ended in a hung jury, 10-2. And they convicted Todd Engel, which I really don't understand. And I talked to Scott Drexler about that, and I go, how did they get Engel? All Engel did was direct traffic when he got here and helped the highway patrol. That's all he did. But he was dressed in camo, carrying a nice weapon, but he had run his mouth on his way. Sorry, Todd. But he'd kind of mouthed off and said, well, they better look out because people are, you know, coming down there. And so they got the jury convicted him on, you know, some minor charges, things that should be minor, and they should be for time served. But that's not – this is a vindictive government, and they, they're fighting him on that now, and he's got rid of his useless attorney. He defended himself, and she pulled his pro se status at the end, but he got some great shots in against the government. I mean, it was beautiful. One day he says, goes up and he asks the BLM agent, well, was anyone at the BLM hurt on, you know, April 14th and, or April 12th, I guess it was, April 12th, 2014, sorry. Was anybody hurt from the BLM or the other agencies? No. Were any of the protesters hurt? No. So is it fair to say that the only thing that was hurt was the BLM's feelings? Oh, my God, the jury cracked up. He already turned away because the prosecution's jumping up and, you know, objecting. And so he did some great things that attorneys can't do. And I think pro se litigants are a very important part of these kind of trials because the defense attorneys, they're careerists. I mean, they have to be in front of that judge again. And so they're going to be more careful about the things that they say and do. But she ended up pulling his status for something that an attorney would have got maybe a warning for, not even a contempt charge. But she pulled his status, so that's a great appealable issue and what have you. And Greg Burleson turns out that he was like honeypotting. He had been an informant for the government before. And it wasn't until they had an FBI agent, I think, on the stand, I think it was someone from the FBI, I says, well, have you seen my client before? And he says, well, yes, I have. Well, how have you seen him? Oh, well, he's worked for us as an informant. Oh, my gosh. I mean, everyone's hair blew back. I mean, you're kidding me. And so he made all these outrageous statements, which he attributes to having just gone through a divorce and was heavily drinking and what have you. And so he just made all this outrageous stuff up, didn't do any of it. He was just, you know, venting and saying how frustrated he was with the government. So they convicted him on like 8 charges. But that's a totally appealable case. I mean, I think he'll win his appeal. So that leaves the other 4 to go back to trial again. And again, it was 12-2, but the government is so rabid, they can't see that they're not going to get him. As a matter of fact, there's some evidence or some suspicion, I should say, of jury tampering. And I don't have that letter in front of me right now, but Ricky Loveline's attorney, Sean Perez, actually wrote the prosecutor and said, hey, would you consider dropping the charges against my client? Because I understand that it was actually, he was up for a full acquittal. And so what happened on Thursday when this happened, it was actually 4/20, remember, April 20th, because the defendants were joking about, yeah, the jury wants to go home and do some 420, you know, smoke some marijuana. And so they come back, And the judge wasn't satisfied. She saw a full acquittal for some of them and said, well, listen, I'd like you to, go back and work on this some more and see if you can, come to a better conclusion. Well, two of the jurors that had voted for a full acquittal came back and convicted on all charges and hung the jury. So that's kind of interesting, but they came, they don't deliberate on Fridays. They don't have court on Fridays. So that was on a Thursday. They come back on a Monday, and all of a sudden they go from no charges to full charges. That was kind of suspicious to us. And also that when one of the jurors was asked in the post-trial interview, he said, well, I just couldn't let him go if I thought there was a possibility that they'd done this. Well, there you have it. That's the exact definition of reasonable doubt. But and so that was it. So they want another swing, and so they're bringing those four back. They brought those four back to trial, and oh my gosh, just because they don't have a case. And so what did they do this time? They wrote the most outrageous motion in limine, which is a pretrial motion that excludes certain evidence. All right, we're going to say, like in a civil case, okay, we've agreed about this and we've agreed about this, so we won't bring that up. And we've agreed about this and agreed about that, we won't bring that up. But in this criminal case, what they do is they took the entire case and all their defense, why they came, what they saw, what the BLM did, that caused people to get upset, all that, and they made it so they couldn't mention anything. It was like a total gag order on these defendants. It was something else. They weren't allowed to bring any of that evidence in that they'd used in the last trial. And of course, Comrade Navarro went right along with it. She's handpicked by Harry Reid and Obama to be chief judge. She's very young. I mean, when she was named chief judge, and even the Nevada Bar Association complained that she's inexperienced and unqualified for the position. So in other words, she's the perfect, sock puppet for Harry Reid.
Sounds like
Okay,
everybody
so
in Washington.
yeah, exactly. Well, and you got to understand that the person that's the head of the BLM today, Neil Cornsey, worked for Harry Reid for a number of years. I forget how many. I want to say 7 years or something. But he was named to be head of the BLM ahead of much abler and more experienced men and put in charge of the BLM. And 2 weeks later, guess what started? The attack on the Bundy Ranch.
Well, they put the key players in place. I'm an old farm boy from Pennsylvania. We used to have a saying, where there's smoke, there's fire. So, a lot of people say today, though, if it looks like a duck and quacks like a duck, it's probably a duck. I know what you're saying as far as there's no proof, but the government goes forward and damages people and ruins their lives on far less evidence than what you're talking about here, where a
Oh.
juror completely changes his stance completely 180 degrees out, and for no justifiable reason. That's a sign of tampering by somebody. The fact that this
Sure.
younger woman is in a key position in the judiciary and put there by a communist by the name of Harry Reid. That's another, it's what we talk about on this radio show all the time. This country has been taken over. The communists are here. I interviewed General Ben Parton back in the early 2000s from the state of Virginia. He testified about the Murrah building in Oklahoma City and the fact that it was an inside job. It was not a fertilizer truck. But in his
Yeah,
address,
exactly.
in fact, I met General Parton at a Pete Peters rally in West Virginia. And, Pete Peters had given General Ben Parton 3 1-hour sessions of lecture. Well, he spent 1 hour totally debunking the whole official narrative for Oklahoma City, completely annihilated it. He spent the next 2 hours telling us that the Third Communist International is still alive and well and operating within the United States, and we had better pay attention because our country was in danger. I think General Parton is vindicated by what we see today. This government and
Oh,
these
absolutely.
elements in the judiciary are completely out of control.
Absolutely. And, you know, I think it goes back as far as 1867. That's what I'm always harping on, the Reconstruction Acts and the 14th Amendment. That was the communist takeover, but that's a show for another time. Or you can go read my articles. But I did a lot of research on that and had a lot of, you know, I'm not the sharpest knife in the drawer, but the thing that I am smart about is I surround myself with people that are smarter than me, and that's where I get my good intel. So, you know, I agree. So this has been like a perjury circus. I mean, every agent, and I'm bringing this up, how it's going to tie into this Las Vegas shooting. Every agent just got up there and lied their tail off. I mean, some of them were so implausible, and they'd get up and get impeached. The first trial, they brought in too many agents. The jury was bored. So the second time, they had more of a laser focus, but people were so robotic in their testimonies. And, you know, like one highway patrol guy gets up and says, oh, yes, I got a report that there were agents being held at gunpoint. Really? No. Did you put that in your report? Did you mention that the last time you were here in court? No, I guess you didn't. So the jury wasn't buying it. And so very interesting. There's lots of things going on. Something unusual that my legal analyst has never seen in federal court before is they asked the jury, after a witness is through, before they're dismissed from the stand, does a jury have any questions? And they write down their questions. And then they send them up, and then they do what they call a sidebar. All the attorneys go up and meet with the judge behind this, you know, wooden partition. I call it being taken to the woodshed, because whenever she's mad, sidebar, you know, she calls them up. And so then they ask the questions. They weed out the ones they're not going to answer. And at this point, I'd be pretty upset if you weren't answering my questions. And she refused to answer a bunch of them. But the jury was allowed to ask questions that the defense team couldn't. And so I think this really backfired. But what it gave the prosecution was a look into the minds of the jurors. Where's the jurors going? Where are they leaning? So the next day they knew what to focus on. And what they would do, like when they're the FBI case manager, now it's usually a sealed courtroom, like I think what they call it, exclusionary, or that witnesses cannot be in court and hear the other witnesses. But this case manager, Special Agent Willis, Joel Willis, he gets to sit there the whole time. And so when it comes time for him, to hear the jury questions, she lets him hear the jury questions, and then she calls a break for lunch. She recesses for lunch so he can go meet with the government and talk over what kind of evasive answers he can give to those questions. And evasive they are, because he gets a whole hour to think about them. So it's kind of interesting how that went down. But at the end of the day, oh, and it was a fascinating end to this trial. Well, first of all, Eric Parker got up to testify. He had to. I mean, they disallowed all of their witnesses. In the first trial, they disallowed 14 of the 16 witnesses. They were only allowed two, which still ended up being totally damaging to the government's case. So she disallowed all of them. People that had been government witnesses the first time, like Dennis Michael Lynch, in Shannon, what's his first name? The photographer, I'm having name problems here, but they testified for the government. They were called as witnesses for them, and they were so damning to them that the government didn't want them again. And so the defense called them, and they weren't allowed to testify. No witnesses were allowed. And so Eric Parker takes a stand, and he's not allowed to mention anything. So he's like walking on eggshells, picking his words very carefully. And the one thing that they don't want him to say is that he looked up and saw there were snipers on the mesa or snipers on the overpass over them, because that blows out the government's lie that, oh, the shooters had the high ground, the gunmen had the high ground, when they in fact didn't. And so they don't want to say it. So Eric, in the afternoon, they call a couple sidebars. She says, I'm not calling any more sidebars. He's being very careful with what he says, being very polite, yes, sir, no, sir, and, you know, just doing a great job. And And he says, well, someone gave me binoculars. Well, what did you look at? His attorney says. And he says, well, I looked in front of me, and then I looked up and to my right. Before the prosecution can even object, Navarro calls a sidebar. And they come out, and Jess Marchese, the attorney, just has this stunned look on his face. Like, I go, what is this look? And the next thing you know, she's pulling Eric Parker off the stand saying, you're done. And he's giving this, what do you mean? I mean, look, he's palms up. What are you talking about? He gets yanked off the stand. And then when he gets off the stand, he gets back to his table and just puts his head in his hands and starts to weep because with frustration that he's not able to get the story out. And then she looks over and dismisses the jury. Usually there's a big, long, you know, she, oh, you're not supposed to talk to other jurors or speak to anyone, you know, big, long jury instruction. No, she says, you're dismissed. You'll be back here on Monday. Their hair's blowing back. And then she gets up and leaves the courtroom so fast. I mean, she resembled a witch on a broomstick. Her black robes were just flowing. It was unmistakable resemblance. It was something else. And then the next day, she's, I think that was on a Thursday. So Monday rolls around, and she's telling them they've got to, she's threatening Eric Parker and his attorney with contempt. And then she's scolding these attorneys and telling them that they are doing their clients a disservice. They are creating a controversy. No, they're creating a conspiracy in the community and all this kind of stuff. Well, she's, you know, yeah, when you point the finger at someone, you have three pointed back at yourself, right? And so it's just wild. And we're going like, oh, my gosh, she's going to hold these guys in contempt. That's terrible. And so, well, the attorney that's really sharp on his feet here is someone named Todd Leventhal. I mean, I put him on speed dial. I ever need a defense attorney, that's who I'm calling. That's who I'm calling. And so he they come back after the break because they gave him an hour to go over jury instructions and what have you before they put Scott Drexler on the stand. And he comes back and says, Your Honor, I'm sorry, I can't continue today. I have to go out and I've been threatened with contempt. And so I have to go out and find an attorney for myself and also find another attorney for my client because I've been accused of being ineffective counsel for him and all this kind of stuff. Whoa. I mean, that just turned it all around, slapped the judge upside the head and the prosecution. And then they backed down and says, oh, no, we're really not going to charge you with contempt. You know, we're just kidding. Ha, ha, ha. And, oh, no, because they knew what that would, you know, cause a mistrial. So they backed off. It was just brilliant what they did. And so Scott Drexler was able to take the stand, did a great job, you know, and answering what few questions he was able to really answer. And so then they have closing arguments. The next day, government comes in, supposed to give three and a half hour closing argument. I'm telling you, the jurors were asleep, and, you know, just bored to tears. And then the defense gets to put on their closing arguments, which is, well, who's going to go first? And so Rick Tenassi gets up and says, Rick Tenassi for Mr. Stephen Stewart, we won't be putting on a closing argument. Jess Marchese stands up for Eric Parker and says, we won't be putting on a closing argument. And on it goes. Every single attorney says, we won't be putting on a closing argument. The air got sucked out of the room. I mean, Carol Bundy could not stop grinning. I mean, it was brilliant. When I asked Ricky Loveling, did you look at the jurors? What was their response? He said, yeah, one of them put her hands to her forehead, and that one like, what? What's going on here? Well, they said the government made their case for him. And so I got to talk with several of them afterwards, and it was a brilliant move on their part because it kept Stephen Myrie, the prosecutor, who's so ugly. I mean, this man is a sociopath through and through. It got him from giving up and giving his rebuttal. And so they were like, you know, cut off at the knees. And they'd all decided, I said, did all the defendants agree to this? Yes, they did. They were kind of disappointed because someone like Ricky Loveling had prepared a great closing argument with his attorney. They'd polished it and polished it. And so they had to throw it away and just, you know, I mean, it was a calculated risk, but it worked great. But in the end, it was 11 to 1. In the juror that held out, they tried to get her off. The jurors tried to get her off. The prosecution trying to get her off. She had failed to disclose on her jury questionnaire in the guns questions that she had a gun trauma in her past. As a child, someone had held a gun to her head. And she brought it up three times in deliberations. And the rest of the jurors was so frustrated. One of them said, I'm not interacting here anymore. I'm done. I've made up my mind. Refused to interact with her anymore. They tried to get her off the jury. And in the end, she hung the jury because of a gun trauma.
Yeah,
so
she
that brings
have been
us up
removed.
To the shooting. Yeah. Oh, yeah. She shouldn't have never been on the jury in the first place.
All right,
and that's
now,
a very strong appealable issue.
Well, yeah. Well, the problem is there's tons of appealable issues. We shouldn't even have gotten that far. The court system is an absolute joke in this country. It's just a tool.
I think we're all clear.
Yeah, it's a tool. It's a tool to give the color of law and the impression that justice has been done when actually it's nothing more than that. It's just a tool. It's being manipulated. It's a joke. And the other, the founding fathers told us that justice denied or justice delayed is justice denied. And every patriot, like the Bundys, understands fully what that is. The government just tries to wear you out. They've got infinite resources. They've got infinite time. And they know we, the people, don't. We actually have lives and jobs and things we have to do to survive. They don't. They're parasites.
Right.
They're parasites.
Right.
And the other problem is
so,
there's no accountability for these criminals in the justice system. And that's what I am so frustrated about. When is somebody with some integrity going to stand up? Now, we thought Trump was going to do it, but he's turned out to be wussing out on us. These people need to be held accountable. They're criminals. And, the police officers. Well, yeah.
They're insane.
They're criminally insane. Exactly. They're unfit, unqualified, traitors in some cases, obviously stooges for the government. They're play actors. We have no justice because of this. And we got to get back to when are we the people going to hold these. I won't use the colorful language I'd like to use, but when are we going to hold these despots accountable for their actions? We'll get into Las Vegas here in a minute, but I want everybody to understand that this discourse about the justice system is to convey the notion that in America today, it is a completely rigged system. If you get justice, it's by accident, or you're so low on their radar screen, they don't mind if a little bit of true justice flows your way. But when you become a person of interest or you're part of one of their agendas, there is no such thing as a proper defense or even bringing exculpatory evidence to the trial. It just doesn't matter. They even laugh about it. That's what gets me, because I've got friends, I've got relatives in law enforcement. I know plenty of police officers. I know plenty of military people. I'm a veteran myself. I know at the lower ranks, most of them are good guys. Maybe they're uninformed, but they're pretty good guys. But at the upper ranks, it's atrocious. And when they laugh about what they do to us behind that badge, when they're wearing that badge, when they laugh about what they can get away with, when they laugh about lying on the witness stand, that, to me, it makes my blood boil, because a public official is held to a higher standard than you and I are because they're in a position of trust. And now, because of their attitudes and their actions, that trust is disappearing in this country. And I wish the good guys in law enforcement and in the military would wake the hell up and be part of the solution instead of remaining silent, worrying about their paychecks, worrying about their pensions, because this country's going down the tubes. You better stand up and get on the right side of the fence. That's all I got to say. What happened to the Bundys is atrocious. It could happen to any of us. I know plenty of people in similar circumstances, not to that level, obviously, but similarly, they have been railroaded, robbed, cheated, stolen from, whatever, by a corrupt system that we're supposed to be able to get redress for grievance through, However, you can't because it's a show. It's a joke. It's disgusting.
Well, Dan, did you say we were having a 2-hour show or a 2-day show? we could talk about this for 2 days.
I know. That's why I'm trying to cut myself shorter so we can get on to these other. It's difficult. You're right.
I want to go back to something real quick, if you don't mind, and just explain why the judges are so controlled here, in my opinion. You know, I was at a lot of the pretrial release hearings, and it was unbelievable. Dave Bundy's really stood out to me. Dave Bundy, if you've ever heard Ammon Bundy speak, you know how mild-mannered he is and quiet. Well, Ammon Bundy is a firebrand compared to Dave Bundy. He is the quietest, most soft-spoken Bundy. As a matter of fact, on the transport after they arrested these people, one guy that he didn't even know, he wasn't even part of this, there was some of the other Bundy defendants there, was going to lay down. So Dave takes his jacket off and folds it up for the guy for a pillow and puts it under his head so he has something for a pillow. That's who Dave Bundy is. Okay.
Yeah. Sounds like a hardened criminal to me.
Yeah. Hardened criminal. And so when they get to his trial, he's got his pastor saying, I'll be personally responsible for him. He's got the sheriff in his county saying, I'll be personally responsible for him. They've got all these people. He has no priors. He's a family man, blah, blah, blah. You know, this pillar in the community, all this kind of stuff. And you can tell that the judge, it was Magistrate Judge Cam Fehrenbach, was really conflicted. Man, he's arguing with the defense about this. He's got his head in his hand at one point, just going like, oh, my gosh, what am I going to do? And then at the last minute, he picked a piece of paper up off the bench and held it in front of him so everyone could see that he was reading this and read the same exact statement that every other judge had given, you're a danger to the community. And there, you know, it was just outrageous. I saw Ryan Bundy put on a pretrial, release hearing. I mean, oh my gosh, he totally dismantled every lie of the government. I mean, it was brilliant. I mean, my friend, a legal attorney friend said, analyst said, oh no, they won't let him out. And then we're going along. He says, hey, this is working. He should walk out the front door today. Oh no, they still didn't let him out because they're under orders not to. And let's just back up and say, you must know who John Roll is, right?
No, I can't say as I do.
Oh, well, isn't this interesting? Well, you know who Gabby Gifford is, right?
Yes.
Okay. Well, Gabby Gifford is the fake victim of that Tucson shooting, and John Roll is a federal judge who actually taught Richard Mack about the Constitution and was ruling constitutionally. He was the real victim. He's the one that really died. And here, everybody knows Gabby Gifford's name, and nobody knows John Roll's name. He's like a footnote in that shooting. You kill a federal judge, and it's a footnote. And that sent a message to the judiciary, don't get all constitutional on us.
Yeah, these people are sociopaths. Psychopaths,
yeah.
Excuse me.
Same thing, interchangeable.
But, yeah, I understand. It's just I've been following this stuff ever since I got out of the Air Force in Vietnam, and it is so frustrating for these many decades to watch it just get worse and worse and worse and be screaming from the rooftops, and yet so few seem to even give a damn. It's just unbelievable to me. I mean, I've even had
I'm going
to
find you a great quote. There was a show in the 50s. Let's see if my search engine will bring it up. Hold on. Let me go here. And because this has been going on for so long, and here it is. There was a show in the 50s. It was called the Longines Chronoscope. Terrible name. But it was sponsored by the watchmakers Longines and Witower. And they were watchmakers, and they showcased interviews with the newsmakers of the day, people like Admiral Byrd and the young John F. Kennedy. In June 20th, 1952 episode, the co-hosts were William Bradford Huey, who was a well-known journalist of the time, and a U.S. diplomat, a man named James Cromwell. And they're interviewing a New York congressman named Kenneth Keating, not the Savings and Loan Keating. And he's chairman of the judicial subcommittee that was investigating the Department of Justice. And you'll find this conversation so telling. So Huey says, in general, about the Department of Justice, isn't it true that nations that have fallen into totalitarianism, that one of the agencies of government that's become totalitarian or a tool of totalitarian has been the Department of Justice? Isn't that one of the key agencies that shows deterioration? Keating says, a dictator must get control of the Department of Justice and the police, the interior. So Huey says, so if our own country, as many people fear, if our own country should ever fall into totalitarianism, the Department of Justice would be one of the first failures, wouldn't it? Keating, it would be an absolutely essential card in such a machine. And then smiling, he says, I don't want to have it appear that I'm charging any such thing as underway. And then Ernest again, he says, but it would be an essential card to get a hold of the Justice Department. The Justice Department today has displaced the Postmaster General's Department as the most important political department in the government. It affects the lives of everyday citizens more than any other government department. So then Cromwell says, Mr. Keating, I believe that our viewers and I might say, the American people as a whole, are very profoundly concerned over the tendency, or we might say the drift in this country in the last decade towards government by executive decision or decree as compared to government by law. I think we all realize, as Mr. Huey says, that this is a tendency or drift towards totalitarianism. I mean, really. And the interview went on to note that all the Supreme Court justices have been primarily political appointees, and that the attorneys in the DOJ and U.S. attorneys across the country are men that are much less able lawyers than they once were in those positions. And Keating noted it would always be that way as long as they were chosen for political reason above ability. Man, was that the roadmap or what?
Sure. Just look at the last two attorney generals prior to the one we have today. I'm talking about Holder and Lynch. I mean, tell me that doesn't fit their description perfectly.
Exactly.
Completely incompetent, completely unqualified in every way, shape, or form you can imagine. And yet they're put there simply to be, so was Janet Reno. Her job was to keep Bill Clinton out of jail. It's been going on for so long. It's like, how could you not see it? How could anybody with a brain that even partially functions not see what the hell's going on today? And it needs to be fixed.
Well, this brings up a really interesting point, Dan, because we all say that. Why can't other people see this? When I was working for the Idaho Observer, I would get a call. I'd answer the phone most of the time, and invariably the conversation would go, well, why can't my friends and family see this? I give them the paper. I bring them videotapes. Why can't they see it? Well, the question is, we're the minority. We need to reverse engineer ourselves and find out why we can see it. And these other people can't. The question is, why did we see it? Why us?
Well, for one of my beliefs is that we see it because of our faith. The scripture says that the Holy Spirit will testify to the truth, and also that the discernment that comes by faith. It says that at the... Huh?
Oh, come on.
Yep,
I mean, yep. I know lots of Christians that believe they're spirit-filled. They can't see it.
They're not real Christians, okay? Just because your car is in a garage, or just because you sit in the middle of your garage, doesn't make you a car. Sit in the middle of that church, but I've been in those churches, okay? I grew up in those churches. Started out with Methodist, and I went through all the Protestant denominations, and I even attended a few Lutheran and Catholic. So I've been through them all. I know who's sitting in there, and trust me, they're sitting in garages, and they're not cars. So, yeah, Bill Clinton carried a Bible. George Bush carried a Bible, both, especially the younger, the one that's a drug addict. So they all carried Bibles.
The one that reads the Talmud.
Yeah, exactly. And they carried Bibles, and idiots in this country think that made them a Christian, so they just turned their antennas off and didn't watch what they were doing, just like they're doing with Trump. Oh, he's one of us, so let's all go back to sleep and put our guns back in the gun case. And no, he's not. None of them are. That's the whole point. Government, the Bible calls government a beast. When it warns you about the beast, and the beast is always traveling about looking for a new victim, I'm paraphrasing, of course, but it's saying, it's talking about governments. The beast is always in reference to a government, and they are the greatest criminals.
I agree 100% on that. I want to give you another interesting quote that came from Ladard Levison. He's the founder of LavaBit, and he said this at the DEF CON conference here in Las Vegas last year. And he had a encrypted server for email, and when the FBI came to him, they wanted him to hand over the keys to encrypt it because they were after Snowden. They were trying to get Snowden's email, who used to use LavaBit. And so he chose to destroy his server overnight rather than be complicit with the government in this. And so he says this, and I had to look up the word pwned. I didn't know what pwned meant. I'm not hip or don't know urban slang or the geek stuff. But pwned means powerfully owned and dominated. And this is what he said. The problem is easy to express. The Department of Justice has been pwned by a bunch of perverts. More specifically, what I'm saying is that the DOJ has been taken over by a group of individuals who derive sexual gratification from manipulating the law to achieve a specific end.
Yeah.
The crowd went crazy.
Yep, I would go along with that. And besides that, these are typically the pedophiles that everybody's talking about. The most decrepit, degenerate layers of our society have migrated to the upper positions. And it all started many years ago when the first few got in there and we were asleep. Our pastors were telling us everything's good. You know, World War II's over. Korea's over. We can handle things like Vietnam because it's only 50-some thousand boys. So, you know, what do we care? Life is good, so we can tolerate the communists, the perverts, the pedophiles. But the problem is that they don't stop. They work like termites night and day figuring out how to bring in more.
Exactly. The same people that were preaching free speech in the 60s are now preaching hate crimes now. Okay, so right. it was just it's all been orchestrated.
Yeah, exactly. We've reached that point that the Dead Sea Scrolls have talked about, the war between the children of light versus darkness. If you can't see the schism today, you're never going to see it. We have two factions in this world today. People who truly love life, liberty, honesty, freedom, salvation, etc., and those of the dark side that want everything but that. Everything demented, everything degenerate, everything perverted, they love it. And we've got those two camps, you can see it. I mean, everybody is divided in one of those two camps, so we're headed for that big war. It's the Armageddon talked about in the Bible. It's either going to be they win or we win, but we can't coexist on this earth. Can't. We're diametrically opposed. So this is their big play to say we're taking over. This is the Bolshevik Revolution all over again. In fact, some people think all this Antifa stuff being talked about in November is just a reenactment of the Bolshevik Revolution in Russia that killed multiple tens of millions.
Completely. And this started in 1848 with the 48ers. They were a big launch pad for communism in this country in 1848 that led to the Civil War and what have you. But okay. We're an hour into this, Dan. We haven't even scratched the Las Vegas shooting yet, man. We got to get on our horses here.
Okay.
So
take it.
Let's go.
I'll follow you lead.
Okay, good. Let's go on this. Cui bono? That's the first question you have to ask. Who benefited? You know, and I've rarely seen the internet troll up this heavily. It did for the Bundy Ranch. It did for Malheur. I didn't see it troll up this heavily for the Sandy Hook fake shooting. I didn't see it do it for that. I didn't see it do it for the Orlando shooting, the Pulse nightclub shooting. I didn't see any of that. But now people are so confused about the differences in false flags. I have to say my opinion is, you know, living here in what – the former research I've done on those other events, starting with 9/11, is that this is a hybrid false flag. okay, it's all the people that are saying that no one died in this event are seriously wrong. And they say, well, where are the pictures of the, well, there are now videos coming out where you can see people with wounds, with blood all over their arms, and that's not the fake blood that they used at the Boston bombing. But let's just talk about Boston bombing for a minute, the Boston Marathon bombing, because I have a nephew that is a physician's assistant, and he was working one of the first aid tents, and there were people with, like, shrapnel-type wounds that came through there. So there's the main event with the crisis actors and the fake amputees and you know, got his leg blown off. Well, he's already an amputee. That was hard to do. You know, things like that. And then there's these little ancillary things that are going on the outside where they really do wound some other people just for plausible deniability. Now, in this case in Las Vegas, they had the crisis actors. This was totally staged. They've changed the story, you know, a bunch of times, but there are real victims. I had two friends that were bartending that night, and they said it was a blood fest, absolute blood fest. And I want to read you a couple of reports of people here that know people. And this is from a friend of mine in his business. He said, I just spoke to a client of mine, blah, blah, blah. He says her oldest daughter was there attending bar. A young lady working with her while standing just a couple feet away got a bullet through her neck and collapsed dead on the ground. Her daughter jumped into a steel ice chest and tried to hide from the shooters. Bullets were passing through the chest just above her. During a short break in the shooting, she jumped out and ran for it. Long story, as she made her way through the carnage. She also reported multiple shooters, some on the ground, shooting into the crowd of screaming people. Multiple shooters. And you can hear multiple shooters in that taxi video. You hear very close gunfire, and then you hear it at a distance. Well, that was, obviously, but it's the same caliber weapon. I have talked with the same weapon with a former sniper with an elite division, and I had him do a rundown on all this, and he said, yeah, definitely multiple shooters, Patricia, but they're all using the same weapon because it's the same cadence. And so people are wondering what the weapon was, and he thinks it's a let me get back. I'll tell you exactly the number. It's an M249 light machine gun is what he thinks it was. So that's it. Then we have another one. People complaining. Well, we have another friend of mine, friend of their family. They get an update on this young lady. It says, great news. Thank you for your prayers. And I'm not going to mention her name because I haven't asked permission to. But she underwent a four-hour surgery to remove bullet fragments in and around her spine. A large fragment was actually lodged in her spine canal and resting against the spinal cord nerves. It was successfully removed along with some blood clots. It will take time for the bruised nerves to heal, but the prognosis for a full recovery is excellent. Thank you also very, very much for your prayers. Never forget, prayer does work. God bless you all.
So these
are legitimate families.
Yeah.
Go ahead.
Well, I was going to say it fits. I'm not familiar with I know a lot about weapons, but I'm not familiar with the M249. Is that a .223 or a .30 caliber .308? I'm just curious.
Wrong question. I'll get you an answer later on that. But I can't get a hold of him to ask him. I'm just repeating what the expert has told me. I know very little about guns. I know more about handguns. Okay.
Yeah. Well, the other reason I was going to say it fits is because of the sacrificial nature of this event. The fact that it was done in front of the pyramid and Sphinx, which we know these occultists go back to ancient Egypt and the occult and all that stuff, and the fact of the date, the way it was done, and they need blood sacrifice. So it would make sense that a hybrid event is exactly what you're talking about. We know it's staged. We know it wasn't done by the guy they say it was. There were actual shooters down there taking lives. So Again, though, are people grasping what we're talking about? This is the United States of America. When I grew up as a boy in the 50s and 60s, this was unheard of. I mean, we didn't even have the word terror in our vocabulary. I'm going to tell you,
you never heard that until the
90s. Yeah, and thanks to Kissinger telling us ahead of time that that's exactly what the New World Order would use to convince us that that we need government and we need them to take complete control. They would use terror. He told us that in 1991 in Evian, France, in a speech to his buddies in the secret societies. So Henry Heinz Kaiser, communist Jew Kissinger, told us in advance what they were going to do. And the very next year, 1992, is when Randy Weaver's family was murdered. So that was the very beginning of the word, quote, terror. Well, the terrorists are governments. And isn't it odd how many of our police departments are going through training? And I get this from people in police departments, so this isn't my say-so. Many of our police departments are being trained by Mossad. And this is the type of thing the Mossad people do. Because I know Special Forces guys, I know Army guys that have been stationed in Itzalai, and they saw Israeli soldiers gun down Palestinians that weren't doing a damn thing. They have no regard for life.
There was Israeli soldiers on the ground at Bunkerville. I had a friend and his friend that encountered them. And they spoke with an accent. They had full beards. BLM's not allowed to have full beards. And then they were they recognized them as Israelis.
Exactly.
By the accents. Very interesting. But look at all this nonsense that's coming out. Was the Las Vegas massacre an FBI terror plot that accidentally went live? I mean, these people, I'm telling you, this separates, you know, we know that the mainstream media is completely controlled, but I think what a lot of people don't understand is that I think it's up to 80% of the alternative media is also controlled opposition. And then there's another percentage that's just misinformed or just doesn't get it. So there's a lot of people that said that wasn't a real shooting. Those, you know, it's just an act that are unfamiliar with this. But there is a bill before Congress, another Patriot Act type of thing, USA Liberty Act, that's going to be used here. It's the Russian stack doll. There's layers upon layers upon layers. You open up one and there's more. So, but the main issue here is the Bundy Ranch trials, because we know the last jury was hung by a woman with gun trauma. They have no case. And so they said, gun trauma. Yeah, we specialize in gun trauma. How can we traumatize the entire jury pool? They go, let's have a shooting. And so they staged this entire shooting. Now, when I got up at midnight, someone called me. It was a former retired Army captain who's also a physician. He called me at midnight because he was in a squad car doing a stakeout somewhere in California, up in the community. And so I got online right away, and I always like to look at the first reports that come out. That's where you catch most of the truth before they scrub everything. In the first reports, all said that other hotels, there was shooting at other casinos like the Bellagio, the Aria. I think they mentioned the Mirage and different ones down the strip. And then you didn't hear that anymore. Then they went back to, it's just the lone wolf shooter, where everybody, people on the ground, people that were there said the shots were coming from every direction, not just from the 32nd floor nonsense. But when the FBI now is interviewing them, and they want to tell their story because they think the FBI is going to help them, the FBI is telling them, no, that's not what happened. And it's a very thinly veiled threat to change your story or shut up.
Well, we know they do that because of the USS Liberty in the 1960s when the Israelis attempted to sink a United States naval vessel. And the Admiralty, I interviewed several survivors of the USS Liberty over the years, and I still remember the day my very first interview viewee told me that a member of the Admiral's staff came to his house with an armed guard, and he was basically told to shut up, or he and his family would pay dearly for it. It was somewhat veiled, but it was obvious that they were being told that you're going to shut up about this being an Israeli attack and what you know about it, and you're going to keep your mouth shut as long as you live, or your family's going to pay for it. Now, that's our own government.
That's the military to the military. This is the FBI to civilians. This is the FBI to Americans. And I don't think they're going to be successful at it, Dan, because you've got almost 60 people dead. Their families are going to talk about this. When they get over the shock, they'll start looking into it. Then you've got 500 injured. I mean, and the hospitals here will overrun. I mean, and then you've got several thousand more concert goers that experience this. They're not going to be able to get to all of them.
Well, I agree. But here's the problem I see. 9/11 is when they started this in earnest, okay? That was their big coming out party. And here's what happened.
Right.
Thousands of people, innocent people died. Many police and firefighters, first responders, and it's a shame, and God have mercy on their souls. They were trying to do a good thing. They were sacrificed by these people. They had families, lots of witnesses, lots of people upset. Oklahoma City, the same thing. All those people that had their children in the building that day, it was brought down, filed lawsuits. That's true. They all have family. They all have lawsuits. So here's the MO of the government. Okay, you got a lawsuit. Again, who has infinite resources and infinite time? And they just drag it out and drag it out and drag it out until everybody gets so tired. The public has moved on to the NFL and to some other BS story in the media. And so the families end up getting paid a large sum of money just to go away. And that's the way the government does it, because of this damn international banking system and this corrupt money system. They can generate trillions of dollars now because it's all just done in a computer. And so they got amount of money, infinite amount of time, and they figure that, yep, there's going to be people upset, but you know what? We can wait it out. We own the courts. We own the cops. The military.
They can also wait it out. They can also wait it out till attention is elsewhere. But how this impacts this upcoming trial, Eric Parker actually volunteered to go trial, even though he has an excellent appeal and had a stay of proceedings. He volunteered to go to trial with Tier 1. That's Clive and Bundy, Ammon, Ryan Payne, the militia leader, and Pete Santilli. But Pete Santilli took a plea deal this week. Very interesting. And don't have time to go over that. However, Eric Parker and Scott Drexler going back to trial with these folks, that was supposed to start on this Tuesday, the 10th. And so it's very important. Ryan Payne's attorneys wrote a motion for a continuance until January, because this is what's happening. See, that the Metro and all the uniformed agents that appeared in court were very easily impeached. I mean, the jury didn't buy it at all. So what this shooting does is it creates gun trauma, and it also puts a halo effect around the sheriff and all the uniformed agents, because they're being played up in the media as heroes that stopped this thing, when it's not true. It took them 71 minutes to respond, and they're just not even a mile down the street. They have a police station there. So that's creating a bad situation to try to bolster the government's case. They've motioned for it to be moved to Reno, and the judge says, oh, no, the shooter had ties to Reno as well. Yeah, but it didn't happen in Reno. They're not going to budge. She's given them till October 30th to start the trial now. And so they're going to have a calendar call, and then they'll revisit it and see if the emotion is still high about this. Of course emotion's going to still be high about this. They're going to be spinning this for a long time. So if anybody thinks this isn't about the Bundy trial, they need to think again. This is one of the biggest benefits that they are getting out of this false flag event. Biggest one.
Well,
and if you think that Metro isn't this kind of vicious, I maybe shouldn't bring this up, but I've had Gordon Martinez on the Sacred Cow Barbecue a number of times. He is a old school cop. He was a detective. He's run for sheriff here, and oh, we can go on and on about him. But the two shooters, Jared and Amanda Miller, the people that went and shot two cops in CeCe's Pizza after the Bundy Ranch thing, they were asked to leave the Bundy Ranch from how they were talking. They were weirdos. He had a felony. He had a gun with him. They said, hey, you're not supposed to have a gun. You need to leave. They threw them out. But they were interviewed on CNN. I go, Jared and Amanda Miller, how did they make CNN? I mean, even Ryan Payne only made, you know, I forget, he was on a B-team station, and they've got a Gordon Martinez shirt on because they hate him because he names names. And so there was a case here where a police officer actually got a windfall settlement because his son was killed by an iatrogenic, you know, physician-induced problem, and he got a big settlement. So he left the police force and got into real estate investment. And then things went bad there, and there was a big scandal around this HOA association or whatever, and he asked to come back to the police force. And the police force, they said okay, but they didn't make him an officer again. They made him a corrections officer. And one day he doesn't show up for work. And they say, hey, where's Kevin? And they go, nowhere to be found. A couple days go by. Nobody's asking. The police isn't interested in where he is. The wife isn't even asking. And so they finally sent out a search party, and they find him down at Lake Mead. Well, they find his burned-out car first, and then they find his severed head. And so Metro shows up. They call Metro. Metro shows up, and do they call the homicide department to come down and investigate this? No, they call internal affairs. So and the wife is told, you know, and told him, please drop this. Well, don't you want to find your husband's killers? No, you're upsetting my children, all this kind of stuff. So these are people that know how to play hardball here. And so it doesn't bother them.
Where are our hardball players? That's what I want to know. Why is this always a one-sided affair? In my entire life, it seems like it's always a one-sided affair. We the people getting shafted, we the people paying the bills, we the people being ignored, where these other guys, the dark side, just seem to get away literally with murder. And where are the white hats? The cavalry?
Well, you know, I have to say I'm very impressed with someone that seems to be making an impact and doing it right. He may be out of time, but I think we could all take a page out of Martin Selner's book. If you're not familiar with him, he leads the Identitarians in Austria. You can see his videos on Identitarian View. He is amazingly well-read. He's a total linguist. He seems to speak all the European languages. He puts out some English blogs. He has a great series called How to Uncuck America. He was fooled by the Trump thing like a lot of people. I had no hope for Trump because it's heads they win, tails we lose. It's always the same. The same people are surrounding him. You know, he hasn't drained the swamp. He just refilled the swamp with the same old people. And so he may say the things, but he did the right thing. He had the great slogan, Make America Great Again. So what Martin Selner's done is he's organized the youth in Austria, and they put on these bold, daring stunts. I mean, just, you know, they create the propaganda. And how he's done it is by reading, like, Rules for Radicals and other Marxist handbooks, and he's just reverse-engineered them and taken it to them. And it's amazing the stunts they pull off. Like, they put a burqa on this huge statue of their empress, Maria Theresa, I think her name is. And it's kind of like a Brandenburg Gate kind of look to the thing with a statue of her top. So they put a big burqa on her in a sign, and it's great. And they do things at the Berg Theater. There was stuff going on there, and they put up these slogans like, No Borders, No Future. And they have another one, Islamization Killed. and they blow it up on social media. I mean, it's amazing what they're doing, and they're also out training. They're also out, you know, like he's schooled in karate, and so two Antifas attack him in a subway one night, and his dad is kind of concerned about him, so he gave him a, what do you call it, a pepper spray gun for Christmas, you know, just so he'd have something to protect himself. So he uses that, and then he's taken off up the escalator, and he's accosted by four more. And you see there's not a mark on him. He just defends himself with his karate and stuff. I mean, they've got to be embarrassed. They send six people, and there's not a scratch on him. And, of course, the traitorous media in Austria, you know, puts out all this, you know, making him look like the bad guy or whatever. But, I mean, it's amazing. We've got to take a page out of Martin Selner's book. We've got to get away from our computers. We've got to get out in the streets. We've got to start having a message that, you know, when we were testifying before the county commission here about the BLM, the Bureau of Land Management, not Black Lives Matter, and I remember one county counselor saying to me in a private meeting, he says, you know, you folks are all over the place. You know, and we do. We thought, well, we would bring up all the different facts. Everybody that testified would have a different fact. And they said, that's not what they want to hear. When the green people get up, when the radicalized environmental agenda gets up, the people that are anti-Bundy, they have a one message, preserve the land for future generations. They just have that, and we need to do that. The other problem with our movement, Dan, is that no one agrees. Something about Anglo-Saxon people that were such individuals, we disagree, we'll argue over anything, we'll split, you know, churches over doctrine and whatnot. It's a perverse part of our nature, and I'm sad to say that, but it's true. And really, I almost agree with John Kaminsky that we need to ban religion for a good long time here, so white people will stop being divided on religion and start being cohesive like the other races are.
Well, John Kaminsky doesn't live too far from me, and we're scheduled to meet for a luncheon here pretty soon. I love John's writings. And Chris Emery, the filmmaker that did the documentary about Oklahoma City, now lives in the same area as John, and they're good friends. So we're hoping to get a coalition of hardcore workers here in Central Florida to start taking the fight to the enemy, because we're sick and tired of this. We want to start making movies, low budget, obviously, because nobody with money cares to help us out. So we're going to do it as best we can to make movies and produce literature. And you're right. Religion.
Why don't people with money? There are conservatives that would love to fund this. I ran into this right after the Bundy Ranch. They wanted to help. They could send us $1 million and not lose any sleep over it. I mean, it wouldn't be a big deal.
I know.
But why don't they? Because they fear retribution of the government when they'll send in the IRS, they'll send in the FBI, they'll shut down their businesses. They know, you know, what's at stake here. There's no question.
Yes. Well, I understand that, but here's my point, and this is what I'm trying to reach out to people and let them know. We're near the end, folks. Okay, you've got a business, you've got a 401k, you've got a 3,000 square foot mansion somewhere, or 5,000, whatever, doesn't matter. And okay, so life looks good, but when she goes down, what difference does it make that you've got the presidential suite on the Titanic and the rest of us are down in the workers' quarters below decks? It's still the Titanic. It's going down, people. So all of those beautiful things that you own, all of that stuff that you're worried about, what did Christ say? Don't worry about the stuff that can be taken from you or turns to rust on this earth. Store up in heaven. And that's the only thing that's different, Patricia, is the message we teach is not religion. What we teach is a racial message based on true scripture, because the true scripture supports everything that you believe, that John Kaminsky believes, that every other racialist that I've ever talked to believes. In fact, when I first started teaching this, I had some great conversations with some skinheads up at a concert in Pennsylvania. And we had some wonderful discussions. These guys were very erudite individuals and intelligent. We had some great discussions. And they didn't know that. And that's all I'm trying to tell people. I'm not being argumentative. You're right. We have enough in common. And as my Special Forces buddy, Sergeant Stephen Barry of the Special Forces Underground, told me years and years ago, he's a primitive Catholic on identity. He said, Dan, we agree on so many things. He goes, how about we do this? Let's win our country back, and then we can sit around the campfire and have a discussion of the finer points of theology later on. Right now, let's save our country.
That's true, but you can't even get people to agree about the law and what have you. So constitution and people need to get over it. It needs to get all down to save our race. We're being genocided. Have you had Karen Smith on your show?
Not yet. Nope.
Oh, I've got to introduce you to Karen. She's an activist for South Africa, and you can see her work on the video that I made of her interview. It was my first one. It's called South Africa, Past, Present, No Future. And I'd like to encourage you to really find out what's going on in South Africa because it is a template for what's going on here.
Yep. I have very good friends there. Very, very good. I know Jan Lamprecht, who wrote Government by Deception, which was the communist takeover of South Africa. And he and I are friends, and I interviewed him many years ago. Also, I know other people there. And James Lancia, the police officer that runs downtown White Police. He is
James is doing a great job. He's rocking it, isn't he?
He's rocking it, and his heart goes to the South African people. He is doing everything he can to make that public and to keep it in front of people and to help those folks out. So we've got a coalition starting here.
Why isn't his channel going? His video should be going viral. I can't get over how few views he has, and he's great. He really speaks to, a segment that other people can't reach. And I just really appreciate all his work.
Oh, yeah. James is a great guy. And his co-host, Jay, he and I have become very, very good friends as well. So we're working very hard, and you're right. But we're right on the tipping point. We're very close to the tipping point where this stuff is going to go viral because things have gotten that bad. But let me present something to you that I've talked to people for many, many months about this. We're looking for solutions. We're looking for a way to solve this thing. We have to think outside the box. The system is broke. Trying to convince the majority of what we're talking about here is useless. The founding fathers started this country with no more than 10 to 12% of the people understanding the issues and willing to do anything about it. We're going to be lucky if we get 10 to 12%. The other people are either on the other team.
Oh, that'd be a landslide for us.
Exactly. The rest of them are mostly rocks, okay? Now, some of them are going to be on the enemy's camp, but they really don't have that big of numbers. Most of the people are rocks. They take up space. They don't move. They don't help you. They don't hurt you. They just exist. Unfortunately, that's the way it is. So we have to energize the 10 to 12%, and at some point, this is going to turn into a military operation, just like it did 200 and some years ago with the founding fathers. You can't win this in the courts. You can't win this by elections. It's done. We're never going to put anybody in office that's going to make a difference. They're never going to allow it. It's over. This, from this point on, is a military operation. And our men, and I've been telling them this for 25 years, get ready, boys. Stay below the radar screen. Just get ready. Have the weapons ready. Have your supplies ready. Because when the trumpet sounds...
You know, Dan, I can agree with that to a certain point, but we're... they have... I think we still have time to do it another way, and to wake people up in a different way. But I think we need to engage some youth the way Martin Selner's doing. It's the young people that are running the identitarians. It's not the old codgers like us. I mean, it's young folks, and our people are so brainwashed. But they have that same situation, and they've been able to tap into the power of the youth. And Martin's very clear. He says, listen, you need to quit your job, move out of your house if you have to, break up with your girlfriend. No matter what you have to do, we have very little time here. We need all hands on deck. And we need to study what they're doing and join that to get our message out to more people, because people everywhere are frustrated. And we need to, you know, even amongst the Bundy supporters, I'm like, you know, oh, don't start with us, Patricia. You know, I mean, they want to support the military and wave their flags. How can we support the military? Yeah, no. I know a lot of veterans probably went to war thinking they were doing the right thing. A lot of them went to get the GI Bill. A lot of them went because they couldn't get a job. A lot of them went for the wrong reason. But the people that did go, I mean, they need to wake up at this point and say, okay, we were the muscle for the largest organized crime syndicate in the world. They need to wake up. We're not going to do this without the veterans. They need to stop congratulating themselves. Oh, I'm a veteran. I said, you should be ashamed of what you've done in the world, not congratulate yourselves.
Well, most of the veterans that I've spoken with over the last 3-4 years are in the camp of waking up and very ashamed, to be honest with you. It has actually shocked me. That's a huge change.
I'm glad to hear that, because I don't hear that.
Well, I go into the VFWs and the American Legion halls, and we get into discussions. I've been pleasantly surprised. There'll be a few that won't partake, but I've had an awful lot of veterans grab a beer and come down and sit down and talk with us. And between ourselves, pretty much everybody agrees that things are wrong. We've been doing the wrong things for the wrong reasons. That's why the suicide rate amongst servicemen is the highest it's ever been. 22 soldiers a day are taking their own lives. That's more than die in combat. So our soldiers do know something's wrong.
It's atrocious.
It's atrocious. They have no leadership. And I don't. They don't have any leadership. We don't have any real men in leadership positions. We got cucks that are taking a dollar. What's that?
Here's my point. Most of the leaders that I run in the nationalist movement, I'm not going to say all, but a high percentage of them are narcissists and sociopaths themselves. The movement is infiltrated. It always has been.
Oh, I agree.
I really don't know what the answer is. I mean, people, we need a certain level of leaderless resistance here, because there aren't leaders and there aren't going to be.
Yeah, we need both.
And some of the leaders are responsible for having lots of men in prison.
Oh, I agree. You're right. I've met them. I've met the guys that got people in trouble. And they had me fooled for a little while, and then they always slip up. And then thank the good Lord. Thank our Father Yahweh that he, through the Holy Spirit, gives you discernment. And they always slip up somewhere along the lines. They slip up. But you're right. Our guys have not had good leaders. It's a shame. But here's the point. The Father has in mind good leaders. They're out there. They're just not being paid attention to. The men at this point in time have to be leaderless resistance. They can hear via a radio show or whatever, but they can't be on the radar screen. I've met the people that are doing that. They're out there. These are veterans that have woken up. They may be a military sniper. They might be a recon. It could be Navy. I spoke with a Navy friend of mine who said he found out that when he was in, he was shocked to find out some of the missions he were in were completely non-military, and they were bogus. I met a military army officer or a military sniper. Same thing. This was back in the 90s. He woke up and found out that he had 27 confirmed kills, but they were all in South America. We weren't at war with anybody in South America, and yet he killed 27 confirmed ones. Lord knows how many unconfirmed ones. He has nightmares. He's also a militia leader. He's also ready to go to Washington whenever somebody with enough gumption calls for a fight. I was at the Tea Party.
One of the answers may be to start ignoring Washington.
Yes.
You know, and start saying,
amen.
We're not going to participate. We're not going to be U.S. citizens anymore. We're going to be back to being state nationals and Americans. And just deprive this beast, just quit feeding it.
Come out of her.
So, yeah.
Yeah, amen. You should be a preacher. I mean, you're talking Bible. The Bible tells the same thing you're saying. That's what I'm trying to convey to my people. You don't have to give up the Bible and our Father in Heaven to be a nationalist or to care about your race, because these churches are called whitewashed sepulchers full of dead men's bones. That's what the Bible calls them, because that's what these mainstream churches are. They got prostitutes behind the pulpit to take a paycheck for the cushy little job. They preach the party line. They're just like the Baal priests of the Old Testament. All they are is to keep the sheep at bay, tell them everything's good, keep them asleep.
If Washington courts them. I know a pastor on Maui. They were invited to this pastor's, you know, breakfast or something in Washington, and they were told that they were asked to rat on their congregation. If you have anti-government people in your, you need to let, and they were told that's your God, you know, God would agree with that to support your country and all this nonsense. It's unbelievable that they buy that. It's unbelievable.
I know, but the people that have the true spirit, what I call the Holy Spirit within them, the real fighters, the real white people aren't buying any of this garbage. And you're right. We need to ignore Washington, and I've said it for years. It might be your government, but there's nothing in Washington that's my government. I learned that a long time ago. I've been on the red list for decades. So, you know, you're right. That it's going to be multi-level resistance. But think about this. How did the first revolution start? It started with a long train of abuses. Many, many years of applying for redress of grievance, sending off letters of complaint. Kings of England didn't give a damn. The administrators and the magistrates and the soldiers kept on coming. The abuses kept on coming until Lexington.
You couldn't get into court, and if you could get into court, you couldn't get a fair hearing.
So
absolutely,
we're right.
The king's men did whatever the heck they wanted.
We're right back.
I had this exact conversation with Ammon Bundy.
Exactly
before,
right.
Before the Malheur thing.
Everybody
before that.
Yep. And Malheur, by the way, is French for bad hour or bad time. It's kind of interesting, Malheur. So.
That's interesting. Hmm.
Yep. I saw that.
But
and
I
like,
want to give you a little good news. To wrap this up.
Great.
Ammon Bundy's been in solitary confinement for almost 2 months. He's spent most of the time that he's been detained. He's a pretrial detainee. He is not convicted of anything. And him and Ryan have been so abused. The other men, not as much, are very little. But just to try to break these men, they've been strip searched, going to see their attorney after their attorney. I mean, and they say, you don't have a right to do this. And actually, one guard just said to him, listen, I'm paying my mortgage. I mean, you know. And so they've been going on. Sometimes they get so violent. They made an agreement. The warden, they had put a new warden in after the last time they tortured him. And she agreed that they would only have to strip down to their underwear. And so, well, obviously this one guard didn't get the memo. And when he refused to be strip searched, they send in a SWAT team and hold him down and cut off his clothes with scissors. And throw him in the hole.
Such brave men.
These men, I'm telling you, that, you know, our strengths are our weaknesses, and they are men of conviction, and it's very impressive. And so is Eric Parker and Scott Drexler and
right.
Ricky Loveland
well,
and Steve Stewart.
Yeah, I meant the SWAT guys. The SWAT guys aren't men.
They're not men. They're getting a paycheck. Well, they fit the pwned bunch. I mean, that's what they fit.
Right.
But the judge agreed that they would not be strip searched any longer, to put out an order about that. And so they have won that moral victory there. And the government still doesn't have a case. And I want to reach out to every one of your listeners that considers themselves a Christian or a believer or has faith. Faith is our most important thing, and I really want to chastise the patriot, Christians, because, man, they say they're believers and they pray, but they have no faith. If something comes down, they're all worried again. Hey, no, we need to have faith, and we need to see this resolving. I believe these are the trials of the century, and this is going to expose the government, and we need to have faith about it. So just really pray. My Bible says when you pray, ask him, and ask, believe that you've received. So I really want you to join with me in seeing these men fully released and restored to their families. I can't tell you, there are dozens and dozens of children that are partially orphaned with these men in prison.
Yes, they need to be taken out of those damn cells and returned to their families, absolutely. And there's some people in the justice system that need to be put on trial.
Exactly, and I know there'll be civil charges. Absolutely, the wrong people are behind bars, and they need to swap places with them, and I look forward to that day as well.
Amen.
So, Dan, thank you very much for your time today. I really appreciate it.
Well, I enjoyed it, Patricia, and I'll just extend to you an open invitation. This has been a lot of fun. Anytime you want to come back on the air, even if I haven't contacted you, please just let me know, and we'll set up, even if it's a special broadcast. It doesn't matter, or even pre-recorded, whatever works for you. If you got something you want to get out there, you have an open invitation. Come back anytime.
Well, I'll try to give you some short court updates as they happen. Thank you so much, Dan. I really appreciate it.
All righty, and God bless you, and keep up the good work.
Awesome. Thank you so much.
You bet. Take care. All right, ladies and gentlemen. That was Patricia Aiken, quite a lively discussion there. She's obviously a go-getter. I wish we had 1,000 or 10,000 more just like her. And she made up a absolute good point there. We're allowing, quote, religion, which is a terrible term, but it's basically Phariseeism, to cause disunity. I can't tell you the number of my brothers and sisters who have passed over to the other side that have asked me, Dan, please, whatever you can do, we've got to unite our people and to preach unity. And I've tried to do that. I'm trying to tell people that. Unity, unity, unity. In fact, I even came up with a, I can't think of the term for it. But anyway, initials, UNITY stands for the United Nation of Israel under the theocracy of Yahweh, UNITY. And that's what it is. We are his sons and daughters. We live under his law, not Washington's law, not a state law. That's ridiculous. And as she said, ignore Washington, D.C. It doesn't exist. Okay? It's a band of thieves with the pretense of legitimate government under the color of law. Look these terms up if you don't know what they mean, for God's sakes. You have a band of interlopers who have occupied the offices of government. And I would even extend that to the Pentagon. These are actors. They are not legitimate. They have violated their oaths of office. And if they did not take an oath of office, they are a traitor. They are no different than a spy who comes to you in the clothing of the locals, only he works for an enemy agent. He is a spy. He is a traitor. Anybody that took an oath to Israel is a traitor. You can't serve two masters. Where the hell are these preachers coming from anyway? No wonder God says there's a special judgment for them. Double the punishment on the heads of these lying bastards that call themselves servants of our Heavenly Father, that talk to their congregations on a weekly basis, telling them the BS that they tell them. Unbelievable. Teaching the doctrines of devils as if it was the doctrines of Christ. They are despicable. As Bubby says here, they are dirty birds. Amen. Dirty, vile creatures. Vile. If they were to teach the truth, yep, they may not have as many people in church, but the ones that are in there would certainly be go-getters. They sure as hell wouldn't be sitting around hoping and praying that the bad guys will behave themselves. Where in the Bible does it ever talk about that? Where ever does it say we're to sit on our ass and just hope that the bad guys will stop being bad guys? You didn't read Luke 19:27, did you? You haven't read Obadiah 18, did you? You haven't taken a look at Isaiah 33:22, did you? And a whole lot more in the Old and in the New Testament. You're believing in a new religion, this modern day, all feel good, and we're all one big happy family going to live under this totalitarian communism that they're putting down on our heads. You people are just demented that go along with that garbage. You're completely demented. But Patricia gave us a good eye view there of what's going on with the Bundys and how that ties in with Las Vegas. Because it all does tie together, folks. And the fact that the ranch also was tied in with the giveaway of the uranium through the Clinton Foundation. So there was a big deal about that as well. The Bundys were protecting their property, which is their right to do. And they did not, the government wanted to steal their land because there's uranium under it, and the Clintons are busy selling off American property and American resources to other nations for profit. Talk about criminals. And she made another good point. I hope you're paying attention. Donald Trump is not our savior. He's not a good guy. He's not, no. He's doing just enough to keep you sitting in front of that computer, just enough to keep you sitting in front of the television set so you don't get upset and you don't go out and organize like we did for the Tea Party rally in 2009. That's what gets them worried. When 2 million white people hit the streets of Washington, D.C. with signs and screaming and yelling at the little potentate in Washington there. That's what they don't want to see happen. They want you to sit there and think that somebody's working for your good. No, he's not. There's nothing about Trump that's for our good. Again, they're not stupid. They know how to feed you just so much to keep you sitting down in your living room. You need to ignore everything being done in Washington, D.C. Patricia made a good point there as well. And I agree. Washington, D.C., as far as we're concerned, does not exist. We got to go back to being citizens of our states and getting involved at the local level. To hell with Washington, D.C. To hell with this whole corporation called the United States of America in all capital letters. And if you don't know what the significance of that is, you better educate yourself. Christians don't write in all capital letters. And by the way, when you send me an email, please don't send me stuff that's in all capital letters. All right? Learn to touch type or type the way we're supposed to. I'm sorry that's a pet peeve, but it's been a pet peeve of mine as long as I've been around. I just don't like seeing stuff in all capital letters. We don't write that way. That's not a Christian way to write, as far as I'm concerned. And I realize some people aren't touch typists, and it's easier just to put everything in all caps. But, you know, hey, take a few extra seconds to hit the shift key and start out with initial caps the way we're supposed to. Now, I think everybody, and certainly here at Eurofolk Radio, and most everybody's heard that Pastor Steve is in the hospital. And we do lift up to our Father Yahweh that Steve be watched over, that those in attendance to him be given special unctions of the Spirit to do the right thing and to give him good advice. And if he does so choose to do the operation, that the surgeons are given the same thing, a special blessing from Father to do him justice. And also, don't forget to be praying that Father send angels to watch over him, because Steve is in a precarious position when he's in the hospital, because the long arms of the enemy reach even into that institution. So he's in the belly of the beast. And yeah, Father, we do ask for prayers there. We ask for prayers for everybody associated with what happened to the Bundys. And also, I'm praying that those FBI agents that were charged with the murder of Lavoie Finicum, that they be prosecuted and punished. And it's a shame that we don't have capital punishment as we used to, because they should be hung. When and if they are found guilty of murder, which they did, they murdered him, they should be taken out and summarily executed. Now, you want to see something fix this country and start in the right direction? There would be a great right direction, wouldn't it? The scoundrels that actually murdered Lavoie Finicum are taken to a public hanging on the gallows. I think that would be a real good start. I said a start. There's a whole lot more should be up there with them. Instead of placating these bastards when they say that they're only doing their job, or just protecting an income, or just protecting the 401k, or just, I've heard that one too. Oh, I've got kids in school, you know, I got money put away and they got to get a college education. Do your child a favor. Lose that money. And stay the hell out of these universities. Hotbeds of communism, socialism. And they sure as hell not teaching them anything. Not anything of value. It's unbelievable. I was contacted by Michael in Sweden, and he would like to get a pastor's roundtable discussion going on between myself, Michael, and Jay of Downtown White Police. He's got a list of things he'd like to discuss with all of us in the topic of some good things. You know, we don't hear any good news hardly much anymore. And so he's got some things to show that are actually starting to work for our people. And that would certainly be a blessing. We are just inundated with bad news. And, you know, these false flags, I agree with Patricia. I have a feeling that there were people hurt. And in defense of Robert Steele, the CIA officer who said that he did not think anybody was hurt, he did say he did not know. All right. He did start out with the caveat that he didn't know for sure. He simply stated that he saw no evidence of it from what he had seen. But if we have eyewitnesses there, credible eyewitnesses who were there that were people were hurt, then it fits. This is a Mossad operation. Mossad has no problem killing people. They killed him in Oklahoma City. They killed Randy Weaver's family and nearly killed Kevin Harris. They nearly killed the little children and set their cabin on fire. Praise Yahweh, it was raining and they couldn't do it. The Branch Davidians were holocausted thanks to the witch Janet Reno and her Mossad friends. Same thing in Oklahoma City. Same thing in New York on 9/11. It just goes on and on and on. But, you know, there's an old saying that says you get as much tyranny as you accept. So what's the solution? If you don't want tyranny, stop accepting it. Stop accepting that these creatures, these imposters, are our legitimate government. They're not. They're not. They're criminals. Unabashed, no doubt about it, flat out criminals. And just because they send people to do people in that have the uniforms on doesn't mean that they're for real. Just as Patricia pointed out, that the Mossad shows up and often dresses as local law enforcement. I'm actually convinced that the murderers of Lavoie Finicum were Mossad. I don't think Oregon State Police actually did it at all. I think it was Mossad dressed up as it. Now, they may have found a couple Oregon State policemen to be thrown under the bus for it, because, let's face it, Jews never pay for what they do. They always pay somebody to provide a victim, just like the guy on the 32nd floor. Lord knows who he was for real. But he was murdered and thrown up there as a body to give to the sheep out here that want to believe that the mainstream media and the government doesn't lie. Are you kidding me? You know, a lot of people say, how do you know who the true believers are? How do you know the people that we should be discussing things with and trying to wake them up? Well, I'm going to tell you something. At this point in time, if people believe anything that the mainstream media says, that's a pretty good indication that person is brain dead. So you're not going to get to them with truth. And you sure as hell are not going to get to them with anything of Yahweh. All right? Pretty good pretty good method to weed out the tares versus the wheat. All right. Just as Patricia, who was on with us here, she and I obviously don't agree 100% on everything, and many of the people she's in touch with, but we do agree on an awful lot, don't we? We agree on an awful lot. And as Sergeant First Class Stephen Berry said, we agree on enough that we can shoulder arms together and defend our people and our nation, because there is a white genocide going on. And again, if they don't see it, they're part of the problem. Don't talk to them. Don't share information with them. Don't let them know what you're doing. Be smart about who you communicate with and who you call friend. It's not that hard to figure out. Again, if they watch a lot of television, if they believe the mainstream media, if they're telling you the government is good, if they're telling you everybody in a uniform and badge is a good guy, they're pretty much brain dead. Either that or they're part of these criminal elements. Now, that doesn't mean there aren't good guys within the military and law enforcement, because there are. But you cannot make the mistake that just because somebody that you're not familiar with wears a uniform that they're automatically a good guy. No. No, quite the opposite. You put them in the category as your enemy until proven otherwise. That's where we're at today, folks. If you don't understand it, that's shame on you. They've proven it time and time again that these people, even the ones that don't partake but stand back and watch and don't say anything, how many times have we quoted the founding fathers and philosophers through the years? If you see a crime and you do not speak, even the scripture tells us this, then you are as guilty as the person who pulled the trigger. So for you law enforcement and military covering for these Mossad assholes that are in our country, and these Jews like Soros and Rothschild and all the rest, Harry Reid, who's a Jew, Pelosi Jew, Schumer Jew, Lautenberg Jew, on and on and on. If you're covering for them, you are guilty as they are. So when Judgment Day comes, which it is, and your drug out of that comfy little home that they promised you with that big fat wad of shekels in your pocket, just remember that. You were warned. I know you're listening in. I'm counting on it. You need to know that you stand condemned already. You've been given ample time. If you stand now with the enemies of mankind, the perpetrators of these vicious crimes against the innocent, you will suffer with them. Scripture makes it very clear that at the end of the age that we are told that mystery Babylon is going to be destroyed. Come out from her, my people, that you do not suffer her plagues. What do you think it's telling you? I'm talking to you people in uniform and working for the government, working for the beast. What do you think that scripture is talking about? Oh, I know. You and your friends laugh and have a few beers and drinks, maybe a few tokes on that weed, and you think it's just a big riot because there is no God, because that's what your Jewish masters are trying to tell you. I'm going to tell you, or that their God, Lucifer, is the all-powerful. You're going to find out here real fast. That just ain't so. Dear Heavenly Father, we give you the praise, the glory, and the honor that you and you alone deserve. We thank you for this opportunity to share with our brothers and sisters all over this earth. We pray for a unity amongst our people. We pray for Pastor Steve and his healing. We pray for all of our brothers and sisters who suffer persecution or ailment. Awaken us, Father. Have us see clearly with good discernment. Watch us. Guide us, protect us, Father, as your children. We ask this in the name of Yahweh, our Heavenly Father. Hallelujah.